All right, I have Bibles, and if you came to camp without a Bible to use, you don't have one right here with you, this is one you can go ahead and hold on to for the rest of the week. Who needs one? I'm going to pass those out, okay? Pass that down. Okay, anybody else? Okay. Kanan, you got one? Okay, and Devin. All right. Good. All right, let's go ahead and open our Bibles right now. And we're going to open them up to Hebrews chapter 2, okay? We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews is going to be towards the end of your Bible. If you get to the book of Revelation, just go back a little bit, okay? Go back just a little bit, and you're going to find the book of Hebrews, okay? The book of Hebrews chapter 2. I'm going to do a little bit of review, okay? We're kind of getting towards the midpoint of the week. And so I want us to stop and get a little bit of review, okay? So we're making this list of truths about who Jesus is. As I was getting ready for this summer of camp, this week of camp, and the messages I would preach, I decided I would just do one kind of big series in both the morning and evening chapels that would focus on who Jesus is, okay? So from Monday morning, we were in John chapter 1, and we had three statements about who Jesus is. Can you guys help me out with those? What was the first statement about who Jesus is from Monday morning? Gavin? Jesus is the eternal God, okay? John chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In the beginning was Jesus, okay? The Word is referring to Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus. Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God, okay? Jesus is the eternal God. Okay, the second statement from Monday. Yes, Lindsay? Jesus is the Almighty Creator. John chapter 1 and verse 3 says, all things were made by Jesus, okay? So he is the Almighty Creator. We had this illustration. We sent Isaac way out there. Noah was holding the sun bravely in his hands. We sent Isaac all the way out there, okay? In the blistering heat, yes. No, that wasn't the blistering heat. I'm not giving you that, okay? Not giving you that. I'm from Arizona. You don't know what blistering heat is, okay? You still don't know. You don't know. But just to illustrate the magnificence of this universe that God created, 100 billion galaxies, each with about 100 billion stars. And Jesus made all of that. He is the Almighty Creator. But then in John chapter 1 and verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, literally pitched his tent with us, okay? What was that third statement? Yeah, Ellie? Jesus became a humble human. Okay, that was Monday morning. Then we went to Monday evening. Why did the eternal God and almighty creator become a humble human and come down to this speck in the middle of the grand universe? The fourth statement, yes. Yeah, he did that so that he would become our merciful Savior. He becomes a humble human to be our merciful Savior, okay? And we talked a couple of things there. First of all, it was vital, it was important that Jesus himself was not a sinner. Jesus never sinned. Jesus never broke any of God's rules. Jesus perfectly obeyed the Father. Even when that temptation came, those 40 days and 40 nights when he was in the wilderness being directly tempted by Satan, Jesus never gave in. It was Jesus' faithfulness and his righteousness that made his death on the cross effective for our salvation. If Jesus himself were a sinner, he couldn't die on the cross to pay for other people's sins. Jesus had to be sinless and perfect and righteous, and he goes to the cross and dies for us as our substitute, okay? He takes the payment for our sins upon himself. And we saw this picture on Monday night's message of Jesus hanging on the cross, okay? I mean, this is a test to see how well you're paying attention, okay? Maybe it's a test for how clear I was in my preaching, okay? What was this thing that Jesus said on the cross over and over again? Okay, what was the statement that Jesus made on the cross over and over again? You got that? Yeah, Haven? Yeah, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That is a powerful picture, okay? It's a powerful picture. Who is Jesus Christ? Jesus is a merciful Savior. And young people, it doesn't matter who you are, what's happened to you, what you've done. We're all sinners, myself included. There isn't anyone who isn't a sinner, not in this room. Okay? But Jesus is ready and willing to forgive anyone who will come to him for forgiveness. It doesn't matter what your past is. Jesus is ready to forgive you. There is for every sin and for every sinner a Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's who our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is. He is so perfect because he is the eternal God, because he was a sinless man. His death is sufficient to pay for the sins of everyone. And to receive that gift of salvation, to receive for Jesus to become not just, he's not just the merciful Savior of the world, he is my merciful Savior. For us to receive that mercy and that grace, we just come to Jesus and we say, yes, I'm a sinner. I need to receive your forgiveness. There isn't anyone that doesn't need to do that, that's listening to my voice right now. We all need to come to Jesus and receive that forgiveness for our sins because Jesus is our merciful Savior. Yesterday morning, we saw this power, these two powerful scenes. A great storm comes up and creates a great tumult on the Sea of Galilee. But then Jesus speaks, shushes the wind. The wind goes still. The sea goes to glass. And the disciples are like, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? Would someone here answer the disciples' question? The disciples asked the question, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? Noah, what's the answer? Jesus Christ. And who is he? That even, yeah, he is the, this is the fifth point if you're taking notes, okay? Jesus is the master of everything. With his words, he can shush the storm. But then in that second scene that we looked at yesterday morning, there's a man whose soul has been disturbed. Just like that Sea of Galilee had been stirred up and disturbed by the wind, there's a man whose soul has just been thrown into tumult and turmoil because of demons that are possessing him. But just as Jesus was able to command the winds and the seas and they obeyed him, Jesus was able to order those demons around. And so at the end, just as the sea was calm, we see that this man was seated and clothed and in his right mind. Jesus is the master of everything. We talked about yesterday, this is why the things that Jesus is doing in this world are going to work out. They're going to prevail. Jesus is going to win because he's the master of everything. When Jesus makes you a promise, there's nothing that's going to keep him from keeping that promise because he commands the winds and the waves. He commands even the spiritual realm. Jesus, that was our fifth point, Jesus is the master of everything, okay? And then last night, we saw this man with a double handicap. He was both deaf and mute, and in that society, to be handicapped like that meant you were ostracized, pushed outside. There wasn't a social security system. There wasn't social services. There weren't employment services for someone like that. He's destitute, and the crowd brings this man to Jesus wanting a show, but Jesus isn't going to make a spectacle out of that man. He takes him into a private place, alone, away from the crowd. And though this man doesn't know Jesus, Jesus knows who the man is. And he touches that man exactly where he's broken. But that man's double handicap is just an illustration of our spiritual handicap. We live in a world where people's ears are not bent to hear the word of God. People who don't want to hear God. This is what Jesus was experiencing. He was preaching a message that would bring people salvation, that would restore them back to wholeness with God. And no one wants to listen to a spiritual message. We live in a world where people's ears are not bent to listen and to receive the word of God. And we live in a world where there are lying lips. We live in a culture and a society that is saying things about Jesus, that is saying things about God, that saying things about you and who you are that are not the truth. And so, young people, not everyone with lips to speak speaks the truth, and not everyone with ears to hear hears the truth, but it is vital for your spiritual walk. It's vital even for your eternal destiny that you tune in and figure out who's telling you the truth. And I'm just here to tell you that this book is the book that tells us the truth. This is coming from the creator of the universe. He knows better than we know. And his word tells us what is true. And we need to tune into what God says. And we need to tune out the world and its lies. We've got to listen. And I just love what Jesus does with this man. Here's the sixth statement, okay? I didn't give it to you last night really clearly, so I'm giving it to you this morning. If you're keeping that list, here's number six. Jesus is a compassionate healer. Jesus is a compassionate healer. Jesus knew exactly where this man was broken and exactly how he needed to be healed. And he healed him physically. But that same thing can happen in our hearts spiritually. I don't know specifically where you need to hear the voice of God, where Jesus needs to touch you. But I do believe this, that if you'll have ears to hear the word of God, that the Spirit of God will touch you where you need to be healed. He'll point out the area of brokenness in your life where you need to come to Jesus and trust him. I've been at this for a little while, guys, okay? This year marks my 20th year, okay, of speaking and preaching at camps, okay? And I've seen it over and over again, where someone who's going through hurt, brokenness, and I get it. Sometimes that hurt that's in your life is something that's been done to you. It's not even something that you chose or that you did. Sometimes the hurt that's in our lives, the pain that's in our lives, is something that's been done to us. But often the hurt and pain in our life, the reason we're suffering is because of choices that we've made. I get it. We're broken people. And a lot of people, when they're broken, when they're going through tough stuff, instead of going to Jesus, they actually turn away from him. They turn away from God. They run away from him instead of going to him. And I just can't emphasize enough how foolish that is. To turn away from God, who is the only one who really knows what's going on in your life, and who's the only one who really has the answer for what you need. We can't turn away from him. Jesus is our compassionate healer. We need to go to him, not away from him. All right, so that's number six. All right, I want to go through this list real quick, the six of them, okay? Could you guys say them with me? Number one, Jesus is the eternal God. Number two, Jesus is the almighty creator. Number three, Jesus became a humble human. Number four, Jesus is a merciful savior. Number five, Jesus is the master of everything. And number six, Jesus is a compassionate healer. I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, we're going to pick up a new statement about who Jesus is. But Hebrews chapter 2 actually helps to summarize the six points that we've already made. Okay, so it gives us a little bit of summary, and then we're going to add a seventh statement about who Jesus is out of Hebrews chapter 2. Okay, I'm going to give you a little bit of background to Hebrews. Okay, the book of Hebrews was written to Hebrews, okay? It was written to Jewish people who had become Christians, who had decided that Jesus Christ was their Messiah, that he was the promised Messiah from the Old Testament, that he was the Savior from their sins. And it's written probably about the mid-60s. So it's written about 30 years after the life of Jesus. Okay, so I'm going to give you some background. Follow me on this because it'll help us to understand what's going on. Initially, when a Jew became a Christian, they were still considered part of Judaism. And in the Roman world, in the Roman Empire, being part of Judaism was a benefit to you. Jews made up about 10% of the population of the Roman Empire, and they had some protected status in the Roman Empire. They were important to the functioning of the Roman Empire. And so, for instance, when a Roman emperor would force people to worship him or to worship the emperors, Jews were exempted from that. Jews wouldn't worship the emperor. But the Jews were so important to the functioning of the empire that they were exempted. And so they had a special status. They kind of had a protected status. So at first, when Jews became Christians, the Romans still viewed them as Jews. And so they enjoyed that protected status within the Roman Empire. But 30 years in to Christianity, to the history of Christianity, when someone became a Christian, they were viewed not as Jews, but as this separate crazy group of people called Christians. And if you were lumped as a Christian in the Roman Empire, you faced persecution. And there was some rough stuff going on in the year 65 AD. There was a guy on the throne of the Roman Empire whose name was Nero. You ever heard of Nero before? And Nero and Christians weren't best of friends. Okay, let's put it that way. Nero had gardens in Rome, and he would light his gardens with the tarred bodies of Christians that he had killed. Nero was a crazy guy. And he was martyring Christians in droves. I mean, literally, if you went to his garden party, if you went to a garden party in Nero's house, there were the bodies of Christians that had been dipped in tarred that were being used as torches. That's who Nero was. So when the book of Hebrews was written, it wasn't very comfortable to be a Christian. People were dying for their faith in Jesus. And so there were Jewish Christians who were like, I think I got on the wrong ship. I don't know if I want to be a Christian anymore. And some of them were starting to jump ship. And they were starting to go back to Judaism. They were abandoning Jesus, and they were going back to Judaism. They were abandoning Christianity because of the persecution, and they were going back to Judaism. And the book of Hebrews is written to those Christians, and it's encouraging them, don't abandon Jesus. Don't go back to Judaism. And if at some time you get a chance to read through the book of Hebrews, you really ought to. The book of Hebrews is basically saying this one thing. Jesus is better than anything else in the world, in the universe. Don't abandon him. Stay faithful to Jesus. Don't go back to Judaism. Stay with Jesus. Jesus is better than anything else. And in Hebrews chapter 2, okay, you got to follow me on this. In Hebrews chapter 2, the writer of Hebrews is making one specific argument in Hebrews chapter 2. He is specifically arguing that Jesus is better than angels. Now, that's kind of weird for us in the 21st century at a Christian camp. I mean, did anyone wake up this morning and you were just like wrestling? Like you woke up this morning and you're like, okay, I really want to worship some angels, but I think I should worship Jesus instead. What should I do? Who's better, Jesus or angels? Did anyone have that temptation this morning? Like, oh, I just want to worship some angels, but I know Jesus. I don't know who should I worship. That's not something we live with today. But back then, that was a real problem. There were actually Jews who were saying that you shouldn't follow Jesus. And here was their basic argument. You shouldn't follow Jesus because Jesus was just a man. He's not even as good as angels are. Okay? That's the argument they were making. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, no, Jesus is better than angels. And here's his basic argument. And this is something that Jewish people didn't agree with, okay? But here is his basic argument. He was saying, there's a reason why Jesus is better than angels. Jesus isn't just a man. He starts off as the Son of God. It goes back to what we said on Monday morning. Jesus is the eternal God. And I want you to see this with me, okay? That's the background. I want you to get with me here in Hebrews chapter 2. Okay? In verse 7, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 7, here's what the author of Hebrews is saying to about God as we start off here in verse 7. You made him a little lower than the angels. God made Jesus a little lower than the angels. Jesus starts off as the Son of God, but then we talked about this on Monday, but Jesus became a humble human. So when Jesus becomes a humble human, the author of Hebrews is saying, yes, for a period of time, God made him a little lower than the angels. But skip down to verse 8. Okay? I want you to understand this. This is a complicated passage, but if you'll lean into listening, I'll do my best to explain it. Yes, Jesus was made a humble, he became a humble human. He was made a little lower than the angels, But after Jesus Christ died on the cross, he was buried. But after 3 days of being buried, he came back out of the grave. He resurrected from the tomb. And 50 days after that, Jesus actually ascended back to heaven. So for a period of time, he was made a little bit lower than the angels, but that's not where he is right now. Jesus Christ became a humble human, but after his death on the cross and after his resurrection, Jesus went back to heaven. And Jesus is right now at the right hand of God the Father. In fact, we find this out very quickly in chapter 1 of Hebrews. Okay, I want you to look with me in chapter 1 in verse 3, talking about Jesus. It says in Hebrews chapter 1 in verse 3, talking about Jesus, who being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the power of his, by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, after Jesus died on the cross for our sins, it says in Hebrews chapter 1 in verse 3, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Verse 4, being made so much better than the angels. Jesus, young people, came into this world. He became a humble human. He defeated sin. He defeated death. And he defeated Satan. And after he got done winning this tremendous victory, God took him right back to heaven. And right now, young people, Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God the Father, far above angels. In fact, in the message that we're going to hear on Friday night, okay? I'm pre-shadowing, okay? The message that we're going to hear on Friday night, we're going to see that the angels are actually bowing to Jesus. Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father, far above all of the angels. The angels are bowing to Jesus. Back to Hebrews chapter 2. It says in chapter 2 and verse 8, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. So, okay, are you guys with me? So, you still with me? Okay, so where is Jesus? Right now. Right hand of God the Father above everything, right? So everything is in subjection under his feet, it says in chapter 2, verse 8. Keep reading with me, chapter 2 and verse 8. For in that he put all in subjection under him. He left nothing that is not put under him. Are you with me, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8? Read the last sentence of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 8 with me. But now we see not yet all things put. Wait a minute. I thought. Okay. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8 says, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. That's how chapter 2, verse 8 starts, but how does chapter 2, verse 8 end? But now we see not yet all things put under. Wait. So which is it? Are all things underneath the feet of Jesus? Or are not all things underneath the feet of Jesus? Not yet. Have you watched the news recently? Okay. Have you noticed that maybe not everything in this world is working quite the way Jesus would have it work? Has anyone observed that? Okay. Right here with me. This is critical to our message this morning. Okay. We live in what I like to call the time in between. The time in between Jesus' first coming and Jesus' second coming. On Friday night, we're going to talk about Jesus' second coming. We're going to look at the book of Revelation. We're going to see that there's a time coming when Jesus is going to come out of heaven and he's going to bring this world into submission underneath him. But we live in the time in between. As Christians, we look forward to the future. We look forward to the time when God brings this world into submission, when this world is brought underneath the feet of Jesus, when this world is obeying Jesus, when things are working in this world the way they're supposed to be. We saw this last night. Jesus looked up to heaven, and what was his prayer last night? What was it, young people? He looked up to heaven and he sighed. He looked up to heaven and he said, Father, this world isn't working the way that it's supposed to work. But Jesus came into this world to fix this world. And that, young people, that day is coming, but it's not here yet. That's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to say in chapter 2 and verse 8. He says, Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father. Everything is under his feet. In that he brought all things in subjection unto him. That means that all things are under him, and yet we do not yet see all things subject to him. Can I tell you that that's true for even you as a Christian? Okay, I'm just not going to, I won't talk about you. I'll just talk about me for a minute, okay? When I was 7 years old, I made a decision to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, to give my life to him. I had plenty of evidence that I was a sinner, okay? You could interview my mom. Don't do this, please. For heaven's sake, don't do this. But we could interview my mom, and she could just, like, detail things, okay? Yeah. I had plenty of evidence that I was a sinner. I knew that I needed Jesus' forgiveness. I knew that I wasn't even going to heaven. So when I was 7 years old, I still remember it, okay? I got out of my bed. I had a little cot. I still remember this little cot. I had this little cot. I had a Sesame Street sheets, okay? I was in my Superman pajamas, okay? I got out of my bed, kneeled down, you know, kneeling over Elmo, okay? And I asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. Okay, at that moment, I was bringing my life underneath the rule of Jesus. I was saying, Jesus, please forgive me. I want to obey you. I want to serve you. I want you to be the Lord of my life. That was 33 years ago. And I'm just going to tell you, in the last 33 years, there have certainly been times when my life has not been subject to Jesus. If you were to chart what my life looked like from 7 until now, there are lots of ups and downs. When I was a teenager, my parents were missionaries, are still missionaries in Africa. When I was a teenager living in Africa, there was about a 3 to 4 year period of my life when I was just really not happy about the parents that I had, the decisions that my parents had made. I really thought I had been cheated out of something good in life by being a missionary kid and having to live in Africa. And there was some bitterness that had grown in my heart. There was a coldness to God that had grown up in my heart. And I was genuinely saved during that period of time. But my heart was not subject to Jesus. I was subject to Jesus. Jesus was my Lord and Savior. But I wasn't subject. Are you guys tracking me? I really wasn't subject to Jesus. Okay? Like, the first part of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 8 was like true objectively in my life. Yes, I am subject to Jesus. But I was living in the last statement of chapter 2, verse 8. Are you guys tracking what I'm saying here? Yet we do not yet see all things underneath the feet of Jesus. There were lots of areas in my life that I had not submitted to Jesus. And that's still true. I made a big decision when I was 16 that said, I'm not doing right. I need to give my life to Christ, not to be saved again, but just to say, God, I am not submitting to you in these big areas of my life, and I'm going to submit this stuff to you. So I made a big, important decision when I was 16 that helped to fix that. But I'll tell you, even since I was 16, there's like some ups and downs. And now that I'm 40, there's like some ups and downs to my Christian walk. That's my testimony. But would anyone else say, yeah, that's been my life too? Yeah, I know Jesus Christ as my Savior, but we live in the time in between. And until I either die, okay, and then I'm with God in heaven and I get like a new body and a new brain and stuff starts working a little better, okay, until that, or until Jesus comes again, that's the struggle I'm going to live with. The reality of our Christian lives is that we're going to struggle with sin, we're going to struggle with temptation, we're going to struggle with the flesh until we're like with God in heaven someday. But this is where Hebrews chapter 2 gets really cool. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 8, the author of Hebrews is recognizing the reality of our lives, which is that, yes, Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father. All things are under his feet. He's in that position of supreme authority over this world, but we do not yet see all things under him. There's still a story that's got to be told. We're living, we're waiting for when Jesus comes back, and finally everything is subject to him. And as we're living in this world is still broken. There's still things that happen in this world that shouldn't happen. We are still sinners. We're still struggling with sin. We're still struggling with temptation. But here's what's so cool. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God the Father right here, and he's not just like passively watching this. Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father, and he is actively there, engaged with what's going on in our lives. He's actively there, ready to help us. I want to show you some cool things here from Hebrews chapter 2, okay? We see in chapter 2 and verse 8 where the writer of Hebrews is just like admitting, yes, Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father, but we do not yet see all things under him. Look with me in verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Why? For the suffering of death. But now he's crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. He became a little lower than the angels. He became that humble human so that he could taste death in place of every man. No one needs to die in their sins. No one needs to be separated from God forever. Jesus Christ has come to die and taste death for every man. Look at verse 10. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons, we can add daughters in there, okay? In bringing many sons and daughters unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. I love that statement in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. Here's a name for Jesus that I think is one of the coolest names for Jesus in all of the Bible, okay? Jesus is called here the captain of our salvation. I've talked to a number of you guys that play on sports teams. Guys, help me out. Anthony, you can help me out. What's the difference on the football team between a captain on your football team and the coach? The captain's a senior, okay? What does the captain, the senior on your team, do? He tells you what to do. Does the coach tell you what to do ever? Does a coach on your football team ever tell you what to do? He doesn't personally do it. Does he ever tell a player on his team at all what to do, the coach? Okay. The coach is in charge of the team. The captain on a team tells other players what to do, but he does it from a different vantage point. The captain on a team is playing the game. The coach sits on the sideline. Okay? We could use an analogy of sports. We could use an analogy of war, okay, of soldiers in war. You know the difference between a captain and a general? The general has a vantage point, and he's watching the battle unfold, and he's sending out orders. He's making sure that the troops are positioned in the right place for the strategic advantage. He's making sure that everyone has the supplies that they need. He's working at a strategic level. But there's a big difference between the general and the captain. The captain's leading the charge. The coach is over on the sideline drawing up the plays, sending out the orders and what's supposed to happen. sending the information in to the captain on the team, but the captain's actually going to play the game. And here's what I love about this title for Jesus. Jesus here in chapter 2 and verse 10 is called the captain of our salvation. Young people, Jesus played the game. Jesus led the charge. Jesus fought the fight. Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father, but he's at the right hand of God the Father after having been made a little lower than the angels. After having lived a human life, after having gone through suffering, it says right there in chapter 2 that God made the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Jesus has played the game. He knows what it's like to be on the front lines. He knows what it's like, as we saw yesterday, to stare down temptation. He knows what it's like to suffer. Have you ever been treated unfairly and unjustly? I wonder if that's happened to anybody else. I wonder if Jesus knows what it's like to be treated unjustly or unfairly. Jesus, the only person who has never sinned, died on the cross, being punished for everybody else's sin. That's not fair. Jesus never sinned. Do you think Jesus knows what it feels like to be abandoned? In the Garden of Gethsemane, he pleaded with his disciples, please just stay awake with me. Would you please just be with me? Not only did they not stay with him, but they would abandon him and then they would deny ever knowing him. Peter would deny ever knowing Jesus. Do you think Jesus knows what mental anguish feels like? Have you ever read of the story of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane as he just pours out his heart? Do you think he knows mental anguish? He does. In fact, the writer of the book of Hebrews is going to say this. Okay, it's in chapter 4. In verse 15, talking about Jesus. He says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus is the captain of our salvation, who was made perfect through his suffering. He comes and he plays the game. He's not the coach sitting on the sideline. He's not the general sitting in HQ. Jesus is the captain of our salvation, who comes into this world, into this broken world. He experiences the pain that we experience. He knows the suffering that we're going through. But right now, he's at the right hand of God the Father. He's back up in that position. And Jesus has the Father's ear. And young people, do you know what Jesus is doing there? He's praying for us. He's offering us his help. I want you to skip down to verse 14 for just a minute. I'm almost finished. Lean into listening. I'm almost done. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise took part of the same. We're flesh and blood, but Jesus took part of the same. Why? That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he took not upon himself the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. That's a powerful statement. Jesus was made like us, and he becomes our brother, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to help them that are tempted. Young people, here's our next statement about who Jesus is. Jesus is the captain of our faith. Jesus is the captain of our faith. Jesus did not sit on the sidelines of the human life. Jesus became what we are, played the game, and like a good captain on a good sports team, okay, a captain plays the game the right way. A captain leads by example. He might tell you what to do, but he better play the game the right way. He better lead by example, or else his words are going to be empty. Usually someone gets chosen on a team to be a captain because he leads by example. That's what Jesus did. Jesus led by example. He came and won a victory. He was tempted, you're tempted, but he won. He suffered, you suffer, but he didn't give in. He stayed faithful through all of that. And right now, Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father, the captain of our salvation, and he's ready to help us. Chapter 2 and verse 18, in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. He's able to help you when you're being tested. He's able to help you when you're being tried. He's able to help you when you're going through the fight. I just want to read one last time. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. We just read it, but I want to end with this. Young people, we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ knows and understands what you are going through. He was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. So therefore, verse 16, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you know what I need living in the time in between? Okay? We see Jesus at the right hand of God the Father, all things under his feet. But we do not yet see all things subject to Jesus. I'll just confess, there are areas of my life that are not yet subject to Jesus. There are things in my life that I need to say, Jesus, I need you. I need your help. I'm facing this struggle, and Jesus, I just need your help. And I've got good news for you. Jesus is right there at the right hand of God the Father. And when I say, Jesus, help, Jesus is ready to help. I remember when I was in college, I wanted to honor God with my life. I wanted to do what was right. I was at Bible college, and I was struggling with sin in my life. And I remember someone came to chapel. We had a speaker in chapel that came, and they just gave this really practical piece of advice. He said, young people, when you are struggling with temptation, you're struggling with sin, just remember that you have someone at the right hand of God the Father who wants to help you out. And I just started doing something really simple. When I was struggling with those areas that were not yet subject to Jesus, okay? When I was living in the last half of chapter 2, verse 8, not the first half of chapter 2, verse 8, I just started to do something very simple. It's very practical. Anyone in this room could do it. Anyone who knows Jesus as their Savior can do this. I would just say, Jesus, help. I'm being tempted. Jesus, help. I'm struggling with this. Jesus, help. And he does. He does. He doesn't like come out of heaven and show up physically in my life. But he, by the power of his Spirit, gives me the strength I need. Jesus is ready to help you. And you can access that help through prayer. Jesus, help. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I just want to ask you a question. I shared some testimony with you, okay, of some times in my life, and it's still true even today, where not everything in my life is subject to Jesus. I love that the writer of Hebrews isn't trying to, you know, look at the world with rose-colored glasses on and ignore the realities, okay? The reality of life is that we sometimes are on the pointy end of people's sin. We have things that happen to us. We have things that we're struggling with. But I just love that, yes, the reality of our life is there are things that we struggle with. There's temptations in our life. There's pain and suffering in our life, yes, but we're not alone. We have Jesus who played the game. He's the captain of our salvation. He played the game and he leads by example. And he is in a position to help us. He's at the right hand of God the Father. And so Hebrews acknowledges that, yes, we're living in the time in between. Remember, the writer of Hebrews was writing to people who were being persecuted for their faith in Jesus, even martyred. Potentially. That potential is rarely out there in front of them. They could die for their faith. But they're not abandoned. How many of you say there's some stuff that I have not subjected to Jesus? There's some stuff I struggle with. And I just need to take that practical piece of advice and say, Jesus, help. I need Jesus' help in some areas of my life. Would you raise your hand if that's true? Jesus, help. Sometimes we're living in the first half of chapter 2, verse 8, and sometimes we're living in the last half of chapter 2, verse 8, where there's some things in our life. Is it temptation? Is it some sin in your life? Are you struggling to handle what's happened to you? I don't know what it is, but I do know this. Jesus is the captain of our salvation. He understands. Young people, we don't have a high priest who does not understand. We have a high priest who has been touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And right now, at the right hand of God the Father, and you can go boldly to him and just say, Jesus, help. Help me with this temptation. Help me with this sin. Help me with the bitterness that I'm struggling with. Help. Help. Jesus is ready to help. If the Spirit of God's pointing something out to you, just say, Jesus, help. I need your help in this area of my life. And it's not enough just to say it here one time in this room, the end of a sermon. You might need to say it over and over and over again. Jesus, help. Anytime you're struggling with sin, with temptation, you can say, Jesus, help. And he's ready to help. Jesus is the captain of our salvation. He's at the right hand of God the Father. He is ready to help. And we access that help through prayer. Dear Lord, I'm so thankful for these young people that just acknowledged, I have some struggles in my life. I have some things that I need to subject to the feet of Jesus, and I need some help. And Jesus, I'm just so thankful right now as I'm standing here praying, you're right there. You've got the ear of the Father. And I come to you and I say, Jesus, I just need your help. Oh, Jesus, please forgive me. I've stumbled into that sin again. Oh, Jesus. Oh, I'm being tempted right now. Jesus, help me. Oh, I want to give in, but Jesus, please help me. I don't know what to do with this thing in my life, but Jesus, please help me. And people, Jesus helps us right now through the Word and through the Spirit. I reach out to him and I say, Jesus, help. He's going to help me through the Word and through the Spirit. Last night, there were a number of you that raised your hand and said, I would invite my counselor to come and talk to me because I need some counsel and some accountability in an area of my life of struggle. Okay? Those of you that raised your hand, or maybe you didn't raise your hand, but this morning, Jesus just fingered something in your life and said, you're not subjected to me here. This is something that you're struggling with, but I'm ready to help you. In that area of your life, it might be helpful to talk to a counselor, get some counsel and some accountability. Okay? That invitation's open all day, every day while we're here. Okay? Let us help you. Spirit of God, we love you. Thank you for your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, guys, I just want to say to all of you, thank you for leaning into listening. I've really appreciated throughout the chapels how you've paid attention. Please keep that up. I really appreciate it.